begin our time in prayer. God, thank you so much for the truth of the words that we sing this morning. God, that you are our hope, you are our only hope, and just the fact that we do have hope found in Christ, hope for the penalty of our sin, hope for forgiveness of our sin, hope for life and life eternally and life abundantly with you, hope for a restored relationship with God the Father. We are so grateful and thankful for that. God, as we look at this topic of words, of communicating, of our speech, we ask that you would convict us where we need conviction. You would encourage and shape and form us more and more into the likeness of your Son, particularly our words, and ultimately what our words are pointing to, our hearts. God, speak to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we've said throughout our time in the book of James, James is a very, very practical book. In essence, it says that if you believe the gospel, if you have placed faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you have repented of your sin and believe this message of redemption, then this is how your life is going to look on a very practical level. This is what church life is going to look like on a practical level. This is what relating to one another and how you deal with each other, both inside the church and outside the church, that's how it's going to look on a practical level. Well, in chapter 3, we get to the subject of how belief in the gospel shapes and affects our speech, our words, and how we communicate. And this is an increasingly important topic, as the average person spends over half of their waking life talking. And that doesn't even include social media communication. So if you take into account all of the social media things that we have at our fingertips and how everyone has a platform, everyone has a voice through our text messages, posts, tweets, emails, and the like, you will begin to realize that we are constantly communicating words. We're constantly communicating ideas. We are constantly utilizing our thoughts and forming words that bring power into our spheres of influence. Jesus says that we're going to give an account to God for every single word that we will ever communicate. And so with those two truths in mind, that we are, one, constantly using words, and two, we're going to give an account for those words, it makes it vital that we think biblically and intentionally on how the gospel shapes the words that we use on a daily basis. So that's what we're looking at this morning, the importance of our words as Christians. And so I want us to see four truths about the words that we choose. One, we're going to see that we will be judged for our words. We're going to be judged for our words. Secondly, words shape and guide our lives. Number three, our words can do irreparable damage. And then lastly, number four, we'll see that our words reveal. So first, we're going to see that we will be judged for our words. Look with me, James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. So James is writing here to a primarily Jewish audience, right? We've talked about this setting of James and how he opens the book declaring his audience to be those who are in dispersion, those who have been dispersed. This was the early Jerusalem church made up primarily of Jewish Christians, those who had been born and raised in the Jewish faith and had come to realize that, oh, Jesus was the one whom the Old Testament scriptures was talking about as the Messiah, as the Christ. And so subsequently, they placed their faith and trust and belief in Jesus as the Messiah, and they formed the early church in Jerusalem. And so many of them had this Jewish background. And then early in Acts, I believe it was chapter 8, that persecution hits the early church, and like all Christians do, they just get scared and move to Idaho, remember? So they disperse. A upon persecution. This is who James is writing to, a Jewish audience, and specifically with regards to verse 1 here, he's talking to the Jewish rabbis that are among them. And so the recipients of this letter are used to Jewish rabbis, are now getting used to this new idea of Christian pastors. In Jewish culture, Jewish rabbis were held in really high esteem and in high regard. In fact, I read one extra-biblical account that communicated a Jewish law that was in place during this time to where the duty to your rabbi far exceeded the duty to even your parents. Specifically, the law stated that if your parents and the rabbi were both to be kidnapped and ransomed, you were to pay the ransom for the rabbi first, which as a pastor, I really like that. So, but that's the level of honor that the rabbis were given in this culture, which shows, therefore, the level of seriousness and the esteem and the position that they are holding and therefore the teachings that they are instructing on. Because as it says here, teachers and pastors will give a stricter account. They will give an account to God, not just for my life, but in some ways for your life as well. Right? I will have to give an account for every person who I have ever led in all of the churches that I have ever pastored. So stop making me look bad in front of God. But the immediate context here is of pastors and teachers, and many of you might be thinking, oh, okay, well, that's not me. That doesn't apply. Not necessarily. The truth is this applies to anyone and everyone who claims faith in Jesus. You may not be called to be a pastor, but you are, if you are a Christian, called to teach. Jesus, in Matthew 28, what is known as the Great Commission, calls every single one of his followers to make disciples of all nations. How? By teaching. Teaching people to observe and follow God's word. So all of us, no matter who you are, if you are a follower of Jesus, you have been called by God to the ministry of teaching. And when you look at this concept of teaching, at its core, teaching really is just about influence. Teaching is about changing and forming a people or a community. It's about presenting new ideas or new thoughts or new instructions in the hopes that those people and those communities will take on those new ideas, new thoughts, new instructions, or old ideas and begin to form them and shape them in such a way to where they act, respond, think, speak differently. And so this passage absolutely applies to anyone who communicates ideas and details and information, ethics, values, direction. Anyone who has the ability to, with any authority, teach and influence people. So we are all in this. We are all accountable to our teaching, to the words that we speak, and the influence that we exert. Now, think about this. James is writing and talking about this idea in the first century, which was right on the cusp of Instagram getting started. And so there was no social media at the time. But now our ability today to communicate and influence has multiplied exponentially since James was writing this letter due to the fact of the digital communication that is at our fingertips and all of the social media that we have available to us. For instance, Taylor Swift is one of the most followed Americans on Instagram with close to 300 million followers. And so for context, that is close to the current U.S. population. She basically has the equivalent of a world superpower following her. And so everything that she talks about, every idea she communicates, every product that she gets behind has this massive influence on our culture just because of one platform. And that's not counting the Snapchat or the TikTok or whatever else the young people are using these days. And so with all of that influence, and the reality is we have influence as well, with influence comes spiritual responsibility and implications, whether we are aware of it or not. All of us will be held accountable, not just for our lives, but for the impact of our words and how we influenced other people. And that ought to be a really, really sobering thought for us. And that's the point that the Bible's making here. We really need to be thoughtful about our words. Many of you know I have 5 kids. That's the extent of my followers, which is plenty enough for me, because every single word out of my mouth impacts my kids in major, significant ways, in huge ways. If I'm sarcastic and cutting or lacking encouragement, if I communicate disinterest, that shapes and forms them. Basically, I am fully aware that I am giving them daddy issues every single day, because every word that I communicate has impact and influence, and I, in turn, have accountability and therefore have a responsibility that comes with my words. And the Bible says that we're going to be judged, that we will give an account to God for the words that we speak. Now, the interesting idea here is that the implication from verse 1 is basically, don't aspire to teach. He says, the more influence you have, the more accountability you have to God, and the so what is not just, hey, be careful with your words. While that is important and it is implied, yes, he also says, hey, also, not many of you should even seek this kind of influence out. Recent study came out asking Gen Z kids, which is basically middle schooler, current middle schoolers, high schoolers, and college students. It asked them, what do you want to be when you grow up? And by far, the number one response was to be an influencer, social media influencer, which is terrifying. But the heart behind that is not new. The expression of it, because the concept of an influencer is rather new compared to our U.S. history or world history, but the heart behind it is not. It's rather old. Because the reality is, many of you want positions of influence. Some of you want a certain position in your job. Some of you want a certain title or leadership role within the church. We all want our voices to be heard. We all want people to kind of have more weight with our words and more influence with our thoughts. Well, know that you will be judged more harshly if that's the case. And as the primary teacher in this church, there's a lot of pressure in knowing that I am going to be judged more harshly for the words that come out of my mouth week in and week out here in this pulpit, for the words that come out of my mouth on a day-to-day basis as I'm interacting with you all through text messages or emails or interpersonally. But I have no other serviceable skills, so I'm kind of stuck. But James is saying, look, slow down. Understand that the accountability from God is significant. So here's one possible application that we can participate in with regards to the first point here. I want you to begin thinking about anytime you're prepared or about to open your mouth and speak, ask yourself, is what I'm about to say the most true thing I could say in this moment? Is what I'm about to say the most true thing that I could say? Because if we will be judged for our words, which we will be, we want to speak only true words. Are the words that I am about to speak true, both in kind of the general revelation sense, like it's generally understood as truth, but also is it true to the nature and text of the Bible? Does it operate in what is true to the character of the scriptures? Does it operate in love, in grace, in kindness, in sacrifice, in putting this other person who I'm about to speak to before me? Is it true in that sense? Is what I'm about to say the most true thing that I could say? So we will be judged for our words. Secondly, words shape and guide our lives. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is mature, able also to control the whole body. Now, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we direct their whole bodies. And consider ships. Though very large and driven by fierce winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So too, though the tongue is a small part of the body, it boasts great things. So think about the claim that is being made here. The author is saying that our words have such an impact on our lives and the direction of our lives that if we could just control our tongue, we would basically be perfect human beings. And that's because our tongue, our words, shape and guide all the other aspects of our lives. They form and fill all the other parts of who we are. The author gives the example to kind of prove this. He illustrates the idea and imagery with the imagery of a bridle bit in a horse and a ship that is guided by a small rudder. Now, I have zero knowledge about horses. I know nothing about horses, but apparently if you put this small piece of metal inside a 1,000-pound beast of an animal, you can control it. And then he gives that second illustration of a rudder, similar that this tiny instrument has the ability and capability in controlling a massive ship. And what James is doing in these two examples is emphatically illustrating the power of speech and how it controls the other parts of us. The tongue guides our lives. And it points to the deeper biblical concept that words are powerful and have shaping, forming capabilities. We see that throughout the scriptures. Think about the fact that the Son of God is called the Word, that God created the whole universe with a word. All things are held together by His word. God revealed who He is with a word. Faith, your faith, is sustained by words. We fellowship and we worship God through words of prayer and words of songs and words of confession. And again, the Bible in Matthew 12 says that we will give an account and be held responsible for every careless word that we speak. Words are vitally important because they shape, form, and guide things. Do you realize that your words have the power to shape and impact your life and the lives of the people around you? In fact, your words also have the ability to create. So, for example, think about the concept of a self-image, right? How you view yourself. What is a self-image made of, right? Your regard of yourself completely shapes the course of your life. Basically, how you view yourself typically determines how you act, and how you act kind of sets the trajectory and course of your life. And so the self-image is important, but do you know where your self-image comes from? From words. Your self-image is the accumulation of all of the words, all of the verdicts, all of the things that have been said about you by your parents, by your teachers, by your coaches, by friends, by family, all over the years of your entire life. Right? If you say to a child, you are stupid, or you communicate any sense of a low view of self and of worth, those words go into that child and affects that child. It's like toxic chemicals underneath the soil, and it affects the children, that child, for years and years. And you know this to be true because many of us are dealing with the repercussions of hurtful words that we have all experienced in our own lives. Words make or break the self-image. Your self-image is created by words. Therefore, your words have power. They have power to create and form and guide. And so as you think about your words, as you speak and engage in conversation or seek to email or text or post, as much as you're able to in those moments, ask yourself, where are these words likely to lead? Where will my words in this moment lead? How will this guide? If I say this or write this or post this or text this, where will it lead? Where will it lead my child's heart? Where will it lead this conversation? Where will it lead my relationship with this person? And sometimes we need to be mindful of the end that we are hoping for rather than just trying to gain an immediate win with our words. So think about that. How will my words guide this moment, this relationship, this interaction? Number three, our words can do irreparable damage. Verse 5, second part of verse 5. Consider how a small fire sets ablaze a large forest, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue, a world of unrighteousness, is placed among our members. It stains the whole body, sets the course of life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Every kind of animal, bird, reptile, and fish is tamed and has been tamed by humankind, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Our words, if not controlled or controlled poorly, the disaster can be enormous and of great magnitude. And James illustrates that with the image of fire. Fire is hard to control and impossible to undo the effects of. Many of us know that living in a desert, we see some fool get some dumb idea to go play with some fire out in the desert, and he accidentally lights the whole thing up. And now we're using and expending our community resources, people, finances to clean it up and stop it from doing more damage. But the reality is, what has been burned and destroyed has already happened, and it cannot be undone. The same is true for our words. While we can and should apologize when necessary for words spoken, the reality is, once the words are out there, there is no way to take them back, and sometimes they can have a forever effect on us and the people around us. I would imagine you all have experienced pain and maybe even continue to experience pain from words that you have heard. You remember painful words like, you're fat, or your nose is too big, or your ears stick out, or you'll never be as good as your dad, you'll never be as good as your mom, or you're just like your dad. Why don't you get good grades like your sister? How come you don't excel at this like your brother? You'll never be good enough. You remember harsh criticism. You remember hurtful words. They stay with you. And that's why God is warning us as the people of God that words can damage and destroy things. The power of our words to destroy in many ways outpace their power and ability to build. Right? How many of you, somebody or throughout the week, many people can say 100 good things, but man, one word of discouragement and it just sets the trajectory for the rest of your week, the rest of your day, way over here. One word compared to 100, and you're so far more affected by that one. The power of our words to destroy really does outpace the power to build. And so that is why we must be that much more cognizant, aware, and intentional with our words. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Life and death are in the power of words, and that's because words can go places that physical realities can't. Words can go right into your soul, right into your self-regard, right into the center of your relationships. It can destroy by creating terrible new realities. And so as we think about the way in which we talk to other people, the way we communicate, ask yourself, will this build them up or will it destroy? Will this build them up or will it destroy? Will my words that I am about to say build this person up? Will it build our relationship? Will it build community? Will it build confidence and joy and hope in this person? Or will it destroy those things? Am I known for being a person of life-giving words? Lastly, number four. our words reveal. Verse 9. With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. The author is basically using a couple of illustrations and imagery to communicate the truth that our words really are a mirror into our souls. That our words, what comes out of us, is ultimately a picture of what is inside of us. Our words reveal what is truly inside of us. The author uses two illustrations to get at this source. A saltwater pond comes from a saltwater spring. A fig tree produces figs. So whatever the fruit of our lives reveals what is going on inside of us. Jesus echoes this in Luke 6. He says, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Basically, Jesus is saying, whatever it is that you're consuming is going to be stored up in your soul, in your heart. So if you're constantly consuming hatred and negativity and the vitriol of this culture, it's going to be stored up in your heart. And you might for a while be able to kind of put on a veneer, kind of fake it till you make it, kind of put on a mask, so to speak. But eventually what is on the inside is going to come out on the outside. From his mouth speaks the overflow of his heart. Our words reveal our internal realities. Our words reveal our internal desires. They reveal our internal convictions. In many ways, our words are simply the fruit that are growing from the branches and the trunk and the roots of our heart. And the Bible is warning us that it should not be the case where in one instance, you come in here and you sing, "How great thou art," and in another instance, you leave this place and then say, "Man, how pathetic is that person?" He asks, do you with the same mouth offer praises to God and then speak harsh words of criticism, slander, and tear people down? Do you with the same mouth confess faith and then lie to your children? Do you with the same mouth praise God and then speak words of hate online or in person? Do you declare the reality of God and then offer words of discouragement and belittlement to those around you? Brothers and sisters, this should not be the way. What James is saying is that it's actually not possible for this. Because the illustrations, a freshwater source cannot produce salt water. A fig tree cannot produce an olive. It is a fig tree. So whatever your source is, that will be the primary influencer in what is being produced from your life. And so as you reflect on the words and the language that define your speech, ask yourself, what do my words truly reveal about me? Like, genuinely be honest and say, okay, these are the words that are coming from my mouth consistently, or these are the words that people are receiving from me. What do they reveal about me? And maybe we need even take it a step further and not just say the words that we actually speak, but what are the words that I desire to say that maybe I don't say, but man, I really wish I could. What does that reveal about me? The power of our words touch every single aspect of our lives. More so now as social media and digital technology have multiplied the effects of our words. They can reach further and impact deeper because of that. And so before we speak or post or email or text or tweet or write, let us ask ourselves, is this true? Where will it lead? Will this build or destroy? And what does this reveal about me? If we don't like what we find that is revealed inside of us due to our words, don't despair or lose hope or live in discouragement and shame, because we can confess. We can repent of our sinful words, repent of our sinful heart. We can go to God, who is full of grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, and we can know without a doubt that he will forgive us and he will shape us into what is increasingly right and good. Because the gospel doesn't just have the power to rescue our souls, but also to redeem our words. And so as our secular culture, and maybe even some of you have done in your past that you can ask for forgiveness for, as they just continue to move towards more aggressive language, more hateful words, more hurtful speech, more discouraging and disparaging comments and vitriol, may we as Christians who have been called by God to be mindful of our words, may we not follow suit, but rather offer the counterculture that God has always intended his people to be. Let's pray.